the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Hi, my name's Gemma. I'm a member here at Belmont. I'm also the youth work trainee here. And it is my pleasure to be opening up God's Word with you today. Now, I have the task of continuing the series on from where we left off in the mornings here at Belmont, just before the summer. If you can cast your mind back as far as June and July, you'll be able to recall that as a church, we began looking into the book of Hebrews. Now, if you missed any of those talks and you'd like to hear them again, you can find them on the Belmont Chapel website under the talk section. You can download them from the Belmont Chapel podcast, which can be found wherever you normally get your podcasts. Or you can just go to wherever you found this and look back a few months. But the whole focus of our series, if you can remember back that far, was considering the ways in which Jesus is greater. Looking across the first five chapters of the letter to the Hebrews, Nick, Saz, Paul, Alex and Simon helped us consider how Jesus is greater than the prophets, the angels, Moses, the law and Aaron, the high priest. And this evening I'm going to be continuing on that theme as we consider how Jesus is our greater hope. So let's pray, shall we? And then I'll crack on with sharing with you what I feel the Lord has to say about that potentially tricky passage. Lord, thank you so, so much for your word. Thank you for the way that it speaks to us, for the way that it comforts us, teaches us, rebukes and guides us. Thank you for the privilege it is to be able to learn together, even though we're far apart. Holy Spirit, I ask that you use me now as a vessel for your word. Speak to me and speak to us as we consider what you have to say. Open our hearts and our minds to your encouragement and challenge, and allow us to hear you clearly and to embrace your gentle nudges. Shape us more into the people you intended us to be, I pray. Amen. Okay, so before we go any further, I just wanted to remind you a little bit about the book of Hebrews. Now, Hebrews is a letter that's quite common in the New Testament. Apart from the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts and the book of Revelation right at the end. Pretty much the rest of the New Testament is written in this letter form. What's unusual, though, when it comes to this particular letter is that we don't really know who wrote it. We don't have an author that's named like we do in the others. That said, something we can be fairly sure about is who it was written to, who the intended audience was. And for us this evening, that's particularly helpful because the letter to the Hebrews was written to a group of people who believed in Jesus but were brought up Jewish. And this was a group of people who were trying to work out how Jesus's message of salvation and righteousness through faith in him and him alone fit in with what they already knew about forgiveness and making yourself right with God. They were a group of people trying to figure out whether Jesus and Jesus alone was enough. On the 21st of June 2017, I went to Go Ape in the Forest of Dean for my friend's 21st birthday. Now, something you need to know about me is that I'm not good when my feet aren't on the ground. I don't like heights, but I do love my friend and this is what she wanted to do. And so I went. Now, when you do something like Go Ape, you are made to wear a harness. And that harness is there to connect you to a rope so that if you trip or lose your balance, or you fall, rather than seriously injuring yourself or maybe even losing your life, you can just get back up again. You are saved, as it were. Now that harness and that rope is there, I think, to give you a sense of freedom, right? Imagine doing a high ropes course or climbing a rock face, as some people actually do, without the harness, without the rope. It would be so much more frightening, right? I'd be terrified personally, because all of a sudden every move I make matters. One wrong step and that is it. I am gone. But because you know that with the harness and the rope, you have the freedom to make a mistake, to get it wrong, to lose your footing and not die, Everything about that experience is just so much better, so much more fun. Now, one of the reasons I was so scared to do this course other than the heights thing was that I didn't trust the rope. I'm a slightly bigger girl and I didn't believe that this tiny rope would hold my weight. I didn't trust the promise that Go Ape made to me, that it would catch me, that whatever happened, the rope would save me, I would be saved. And so, for the first half an hour or so of my time at Go Ape, despite the promise, the freedom and the hope that that rope gave me, I still did everything I could to make sure that I didn't trip. I took matters into my own hands. I walked very, very, very carefully just to be on the safe side. Now, that situation, I think, is a little bit like the situation we have in our passage here today. The Hebrews, despite having the promise that Jesus offers each and every one of us, that through him, his death and his resurrection, we are not only brought into relationship with God, but that we are made right and saved from the death that our own actions would have led to. And despite the hope that Jesus gives us of eternal life and relationship and fellowship with him, they just couldn't trust it. They could not believe in this greater hope. And so they were living this seemingly restrictive life of trying to rely on their own ability to stick to the law, just in case the Jesus thing didn't work out. So we're going to be in Hebrews and we're going to be starting at chapter 5, verse 11 and going all the way to the end of chapter 6. So if you have a Bible with you, whether physical or electronic, you might just want to keep that open so that you can follow along and make sure I'm not making anything up. So our passage, it comes in a really interesting place. The author of the Hebrews is in the middle of explaining how Jesus is this great high priest, different and greater than every other high priest, in this special order of priesthood, this godly order of priesthood, when he pauses to rebuke and remind the reader. In chapter 5, verse 11 to 14, we read of this rebuke. Then in chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, we have the author's wish for the reader and what appears, on the surface at least, to be the author's warning to them. We then, in verses 9 to 12, read of the author's encouragement, despite all that they've said already. And this is followed by, in verses 13 to 20, why that encouragement can be trusted. Now, if you've read this passage before today, or maybe you're just glancing over it now, you might have noticed that in verses 4 to 8, there's this whole bit about falling away. Now, I just want to make clear that we are going to address that bit in a short while, but that is not going to be the main focus of my message to you today. Partly because you could probably do a whole sermon, maybe even a whole sermon series, just on those four verses. Partly because this notion of falling away is going to be addressed again in chapter 10. And partly because I think there's something much more pressing to be taken out of this section. And so I'm going to spend more time addressing that instead. That said, if you do have any questions about those four verses, I can recommend some incredibly helpful books and articles on the passage. If you want to get in touch with me, I'm more than happy to pass those on. Okay, so let's get into God's word, shall we? Because that's why we're all listening today. So the author of the Hebrews starts this section by addressing an issue the original readers had. And if we're being totally honest, it's an issue that we can see in our churches today. A lack of and an unwillingness to gain spiritual maturity. If you read along with me, in verse 11, we read that the author of the Hebrews wants to continue talking about this amazing truth that Jesus is our great high priest and yet is unable to because they no longer try to understand. It's almost like the Hebrews have got their fingers in their ears and are refusing to even try to grasp what is going on. If we read on to verse 12, we see that despite the fact that they ought to be teachers of the gospel by now, this unwillingness to learn and grow in their faith means that they still need someone to teach them the elementary truths of God's word all over again. They are living on milk, it says in verse 13, but it's solid food, verse 14, that they should be desiring. Here we have a bunch of followers of Jesus who are choosing to stay where it is easy and comfortable. I wonder if that sounds familiar to you. One commentator writes on the passage, on this passage, their spiritual childishness was a result of their contentment with the status quo. I don't really remember being a baby, but I can imagine that as a baby, it is so much easier to drink milk than it is to learn to chew and swallow and eat solid food. But milk can only sustain what a human needs for so long. For a baby to grow and develop in the way that they need to for life, something more than the basics are required. And it's the same with our faith. As former Jews, the law was so much easier, so much more familiar, so much more comfortable. To fully grasp the elementary truths of God's word would mean leaving behind all that they had ever really known to be true. It would mean handing over control and responsibility of their own salvation, righteousness, and security to someone other than themselves. And it would mean having to fully trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone to save them. And that was all a bit too scary. I think in their minds, there was a little bit of their ignorance is bliss mentality. But the author of the Hebrews needs the reader to know that this is not the case. Ignorance is not bliss. The author needs the reader to understand that Jesus is enough. He is someone that they can trust. And the author needs the reader to know that there are real implications to not being mature enough in your faith. One of them is the fact that you are unable to understand these incredible truths that are on offer. That's verse 11. But another is that you are unable to do the job that Jesus has called you to do. That's verse 12. And that is to share the good news. How can you tell people about the truth of Jesus if you yourself have not yet grasped it? This ignorance also leaves you vulnerable to the lies and temptations the world has to offer, to the doubt and the insecurity. Because it is only in constant use of what we already know, verse 14, that we are able to distinguish good from evil, truth from lies. As I mentioned, I don't think this is just a Hebrews problem. I think we see this in our churches today as well. Safe faith. Just enough to get us in, but not enough to challenge or have to change our way of life. There are people within our church today who, despite being around long enough to be teachers, still need to be taught the elementary truths all over again. You see, faith, it isn't built in comfort. It cannot be matured in ease. It is in the moments where we are pushed to our very limits and beyond that which we on our own could normally handle that we see our faith grow and mature. And it is in that growth and that maturity that we are able to distinguish right from wrong, that we are able to determine truth from lies. It is in that growth and maturity that we can have the confidence in our destination and who and how we get there. I wonder, are we comfortable in our faith? Are we happy just knowing the basics? Are we maturing? Are we growing? Or are we suffering from spiritual stagnation? So, the author in their rebuke has set us up for what we read in chapter 6. At the beginning of the chapter, The author makes it clear that this is the last time they are expecting to have to impart these elementary teachings about Christ to the reader. We see that in verse 1. Because maturity should now be the focus of their spiritual journey. The foundations of their Christian faith, which the author understands to be repentance, faith in God, baptism, anointing, that is the laying of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, are there not to be laid again and again, but to be built upon. As N.T. Wright puts it, you learn the alphabet early on, not so that you can forget it and learn it over and over again, but so that from that moment on, you can take it for granted. Just knowing our alphabet enables us to write, read, and speak. Knowing the foundations of the Christian faith in the same way enables us to understand, grow, and experience far more of what God requires, desires, and has to offer. When you've learned the ABCs of the Christian faith, Wright goes on, you must go on from there. You cannot go backwards. The author is calling the Hebrews to turn from their self-help salvation and turn towards the promise of Jesus. The author is saying, take these truths for granted and build upon them. Build your life around them and know that they are secure. I wonder, do you know these truths? Do you believe them? Are you someone who can take these truths for granted and build on them? Or are you someone that still needs to learn them? These verses then lead us into those tricky verses in chapter 6, which, on the surface at least, appear to be some kind of warning. I don't know about you, but when I first read those verses, I was faced with a question. Is it possible to lose our salvation? I'll read them to you. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will burn. First of all, I want to make clear that our salvation relies not on us but on Jesus. John 3:16 tells us that whoever believes in him being Jesus, shall not perish but have eternal life. Yes, we have to believe, but our ability to believe isn't the key here. It's who we're believing in. As Paul writes in Romans 5, our salvation and justification comes through faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. Secondly, I want to say that falling and falling away are two different things. The commentator, David Grzyk, encourages us to think back to Peter and Judas. Both were followers of Jesus. Both heard the good news. Both experienced the power and the workings of the Holy Spirit. But one fell and one fell away. Peter never departed from Jesus. But Judas, as far as we know, chose to give up what he had, his salvation in Jesus, and find salvation somewhere else. Grzyk suggests that if someone falls away, they are unable to repent, not because God prohibits it, but because they have chosen not to. And it is impossible for someone who has chosen to reject God to repent, because that repentance is a work of God and evidence of God in their life. Thirdly, I want to say that the assurance of our salvation doesn't depend on our feelings or our acts. We're going to come into that in more depth in a minute. It doesn't even depend on our determination to live correctly, but on the work of Jesus on the cross, our faith in him and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if you're someone who reads or hears that passage and it makes you feel fearful, feel anxious, Joyce Meyer says that you don't need to worry. Because that anxiety and that fear is evidence that you are not one who has fallen away beyond the possibility of renewal to repentance. I think, though, the author of this letter wants the Hebrews who felt like giving up, who felt like walking away from Jesus and returning to their old ways, to understand that if they don't continue on with Jesus, they cannot assume that they will find salvation anywhere else, because they won't. Those religious practices that they were so tempted to return to, separated from the fullness of Jesus, will never be enough. It will leave them as land that produces only thorns and thistles. And land that does that is of no use. It gets burnt. But the author is also clear that this is nothing that they need to worry about right now, because they have fruit in their lives. And this is not something God is going to overlook. Verse 10 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. That little bit of unsure, unsteady faith is enough, the author is saying, for the Holy Spirit to produce fruit and give you assurance of your salvation. All you need to do is keep going, verse 11. Keep showing the same diligence right to the very end, so that what you hope for, salvation and eternity with God, may be fully realised. Don't get lazy, verse 12. Don't get comfortable. Keep going. Keep pushing yourself. Keep producing fruit. Imitate those who, through their faith and their patience, have inherited that which has been promised. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm a bit like these Hebrews. I know and I love and I am committed to Jesus, but I worry that my faith in him alone won't be enough. That my faith isn't quite strong enough or certain enough to save me. But just like the Hebrews, I need to understand that it is not about me. It is not about what I can do. And it is all about Jesus and all about what he does. Just like the Hebrews, we can't be living our lives in desperate uncertainty about whether God has accepted us or not. We have to keep going, confidently stepping out in the faith that we have, being open to the power of the Holy Spirit and pushing towards that spiritual maturity that is so important for our Christian lives as we wait to inherit that which has been promised. When I was doing my Go Ape course at the end of the first stage, I was faced with a choice. The only way to get back down to the ground that I so dearly love was via a zip line. And the only thing I had to get me down this zip line was my rope. I couldn't go backwards, and without trusting the rope, I couldn't go forwards. You see, edging my bets and relying on my own ability to keep me safe, to keep me saved, had left me stuck. I couldn't go any further. The only way I could keep on going was by trusting the promise and the hope that I had been given way back at the beginning. It was by stepping out in faith and believing the promise I had been made was certain. Now, my rope could have been faulty, which is where this illustration lacks a little, and praise God that it wasn't. But the hope that we and the Hebrews have isn't faulty, and we can be sure that that is the case. The author of the Hebrews in this final section is clear that we will receive the promise of our salvation because we have a greater hope. A hope that is an anchor for the soul. A hope that is firm and secure, verse 18. We have a hope that is based on the oath of our unchanging, unrivaled God, verse 17. We have a hope that's already been realised, verse 20. A hope that can never fail or let us down. a hope greater than that which even the law promised. And that hope is Jesus, the great high priest, who went before us on our behalf and has already made a way. We just have to trust and believe. At the beginning of our passage, the Hebrews are unsure and unwilling. They don't see how Jesus can be enough, and they are comfortable and confident in the way of life they already know. Having this belief in Jesus, but doing all that they can in case that turns out not to be enough. They are trusting and relying on themselves for their salvation. But the author needs them to know that that doesn't need to be the case. That as they invest more in their faith, their confidence and their certainty will grow. That they can have the assurance of their salvation by just looking at the ways the Spirit is already working in their life. And they can be certain in this because God has said so, and God's promises are certain. They have a definite hope, way, way, way better and way, way, way greater than themselves. They just have to be willing to put their trust in it and keep putting their trust in it. We can so easily be like the Hebrews. Maybe not falling into the old ways of the law, but we can definitely fall into a works will save me mentality. We need to be careful. We need to work out who we are trusting for our salvation. And we need to work out whether we trust in this greater hope.